Great greetings to each of you in the name of Jesus. Special welcome to those visiting here with us today. Thank you for coming. Trust the Lord will bless each of us as we look into His Word and open ourselves to His Spirit. I'd like to publicly thank you as a congregation for your loving gifts throughout the past year. We have been recipients of your kindness, your love, and thank you for it. Some of those were anonymous. We did not know who you were, and God knows who you were. And we pray that He would bless you abundantly for it. There's painful things as we look into the future in relation to that. But we know God knows it all, and we trust our future to Him. As I thought about a message for this morning, a phrase from my personal devotions kept going through my mind, and I couldn't seem to lay it to rest. That is not what God wanted me to focus on, so I chose simply to take that as direction for me for today. And the text verse is Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 13. I think we will read probably good portions of Hebrews chapter 12. But before we do that, just some introductory thoughts. So our minds have been thinking about the passing of 2017. And we're looking forward in 2018. Reminded of the verse, was it the Apostle Paul that said, "Forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." We can spend time looking back, reflecting, thinking about maybe what should have been or what could have been, or getting stuck in those thoughts, or we can choose to press forward in vision. We can choose to press forward into the new year, not necessarily forgetting those things which are behind, but growing by them, whatever it may be, and charting a new course. And that is my burden for today, for this message, that we would press forward and that we would grow. If there were failures and faults in 2017, let's apply biblical principles to deal with those, whatever they are. And let's press forward. Let's grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. Let's press forward. My work at Byler Hydraulics involves various things. And one of the things that we do at the end of a year, and end of December, is we do employee evaluations. Maybe some of you have had those. Your boss sat down with you and talked with you, had a paper in front of him, and you sat at the table, and you went down over this paper, and you received an evaluation on your performance at work. How many of you have had that done already? And there's a few. I think it's a good thing. I think it's a good thing to communicate together as employers and employees. Are you a little bit intimidated when you sit down at the table with the boss? What's he going to bring up? What's he going to say? Well, I think it's good throughout the year, if there are things to say, that they're said throughout the year. So it's not a big deal when evaluation time comes. But we sit down and we talk and we evaluate. We talk about how things are going, your job knowledge, your ability to work along with people, your various things. maybe this morning the sermon is a little bit of that, a spiritual evaluation. But one of the things that's important with the job evaluation is that there's not just a focus on negative, but there is a focus on positive and inspiring growth for the coming year. Now, that requires the manager to say what he needs to say in a gentle way, but it requires the employee to hear it and to, okay, let's do better. Well, spiritually, is God calling me to a higher standard this coming year? How is my spiritual evaluation as I think about my life? Is God calling me to a higher standard? Is He calling me to draw closer to Him, to become more of His, to represent more of His image here on earth? To the lost. Is God calling me that? Is God calling me to that? Are there places in my life that I am getting a poor grade? Am I getting a poor grade? At the end of the day, when all of the different hearts on my evaluation sheet are tallied up, what is the percentage? What is the percentage? The title of this morning is taken from verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 12. And it's simply this: make straight paths for your feet. Make straight paths for your feet. I'd like to read verses 13 to 17 at this time. Hebrews chapter 12. Well, let's start at verse 12. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward he would have inherited the blessing. He was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Throughout the message, we no doubt will be reading more of chapter 12. And we will be turning to some other scriptures. I have 5 points this morning. The purpose of a job evaluation is to strengthen what is there and to encourage to reach beyond. One of the formulas for success is to allow other people to speak into my life, into our lives, and to challenge us to grow. But the greatest, while that is important in the physical relationships we have, the greatest is to allow the Spirit of God to speak to me and to direct me and the brotherhood. Charting a spiritually safe path in 2018. As we look at, as we reflect, and as we look into the future, pressing forward towards those things which are before, making straight paths for your feet. What does it mean to make straight paths for your feet? But my first point is this, and it's not taken from this chapter, but my first point is this. Number one, if I'm going to make spiritually straight paths for my feet, I will need to spend time reading and meditating on the Word of God. I see that as foundational for a straight path. Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. Thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. Loved ones, as you reflect on your Bible reading in 2017, what is your evaluation? What is your percentage? Thy word is a lamp. A lamp is a light. It illuminates the path that you will walk, that I will walk. It's a light. It shows us where we are about to stumble and directs us. It is in reading the Word of God that we find direction for life. The Bible has the answers to life's difficult questions, we say. Do we believe it? We must read it to learn, and we must read it to know. Can you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3? Let's read verses 15 to 17. Just a few pages back. Let's read verse 14 as well with it. 2 Timothy 3. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. For what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I think one of the greatest needs, one of the greatest needs in my life personally, is more time in the Word of God. More time in the Word of God. I would suggest this. Perhaps we should make for ourselves certain rules and boundaries that we will not allow ourselves throughout the day to entertain this pleasure until our Bible reading is done. Maybe we should. Maybe we should just give ourselves a boundary. How important to you is time spent with God in Bible reading and prayer? Make straight paths for your feet. And we're going to look at this more in depth in just the next few points. Now, I know there are busy moms. There are busy dads trying to make a living. And I'm not so sure that it's the quantity of the amount of time, but it's the quality. It's the time. Husbands, and I say this from speaking to myself, but if your wife is so busy that she hardly has time to read her Bible, then maybe we need to step up to the plate. I speak to myself. We must spend time with the Word of God. The Word of God gives us direction for our walk. It teaches us doctrine. It reproves us and gives us correction. And it gives us instructions on how to live. I remember my mother being gone, but I remember often seeing her sitting on her chair with her Bible in her lap, And she was often reading from somewhere in John, Ephesians, Timothy. She was reading there. And I know without a doubt that she loved the Word of God. I heard her pray. One of my children started with me this morning, I think it was, or last night. We were talking about fears. And I shared that I have fears too. And I'm scared to get up and preach pretty often. I have fears too. But I pray to God about them. And God helps us. We don't need to lay down and kick and let our fears get away from us. We pray. And she startled me when she said, "Daddy, I haven't heard you pray." I'm thinking, what? You haven't heard me pray. Maybe she hasn't heard me pray about being scared to preach. I usually do that alone. Not sure. Maybe I need to. I thought I'm a praying father. Make straight paths for your feet. Let the lame be not turned out of the way. 2012, there was a survey done of 2,900 Protestant churchgoers. 90% desired to please and honor Jesus in all they did. 19% personally read the Bible every day. I asked us as Christians at Elm Street today, what is your percentage on your Bible reading? What grade would you get? I'd like to look at number 2. You can turn back to Hebrews 12. And I would like to read now verses 3 to 11. "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth or flogs every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons, or illegitimate children. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Charting a straight path for 2018, number 2. I must be willing to endure the chastening of God and to grow by it. And to grow by it. Now, what is chastening? And I studied this for a while. And I'm not so sure that I still understand it correctly, of how it relates to the child of God. So there's one thought that I struggled with, and maybe you can help me with this after the service. Well, let me back up. What is chastening? I think there are two ways, or two ideas of thought when we look at chastening. One is corrective discipline. And I can describe it better if I think about it as a father relating to a child. So a child disobeys, and there is chastening. There is corrective discipline brought to the child's life. Now, it would be totally against the norm for a father to all of a sudden decide throughout the course of the day that the child needs to be corrected. There was nothing, there was no failure. There was no sidestep of any command. It was just, at a whim, let's flog the child. But we can't do that. That's abuse. Is that what God does to us? Throughout the course of our life, all of a sudden, let's flog brother so and sister so and so. I don't think so. I do not think that's characteristic of how God works. Yes, if we fall into sin, God chastens us and corrects us, brings us back, and your mind can roll. How is that done? Well, you have a conscience, pricks you. You have a loss of peace. The Holy Spirit speaks to you. You stay awake at night, or you do not have... The list could go on. You're chastened by God. But I think there's another vein of thought here, and that is, this word has the idea of tutoring, educating, or training. That's the other thought. God's desire for his children is that they would grow in knowledge of him. 2 Peter 2, chapter 3, 17 and 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. You see, God's heart is that his children would grow in him. And how does he help us to grow? Well, I think that the trials in life that we go through while on one hand they are a result of the curse and the fall of man, I think that God uses them to cause us to just step up the rung a little bit. I want you to grow. I want you to grow. You see, God's training or teaching in our lives is not so much like an emergency room doctor who stitches and bandages our hurts, the lacerations, the cuts that we have, but like a surgeon who carefully removes or repairs the areas that are causing the sickness. And I want to hasten to say that I think we should be careful not to label things too quickly as God's judgment for sin in ourselves or another person. If we know that we have fallen, and we know that this is because of what I did, of my sin, that's one thing. But I think we need to be careful that we do not judge other people unduly, but rather seek to surrender to the sovereign will of God and learn of him. What does he have for me in this situation? You see, when a father disciplines his child in the proper way of love and direction, the child has a choice. The child has a choice to choose, you know what? Dad's right. I am not doing that again. Or the child has a choice to just curl up in rebellion and say, yeah. The same is true for the child of God as it relates to the trials in our life. We can choose to say, you know what, God? This is going to get away from me. I trust you. I do not understand the why, but I trust you, and I will go on. I will reach. I will trust you. You see, God teaches us. The Christian, his child, he teaches us, and he trains us, and he tutors us to become what he wants us to be. We must be open to the voice of the Holy Spirit in our lives and the voice of our Christian brothers and sisters as we relate to the trials of life. What is the purpose? Well, maybe I said a little bit about that. But I think there are three things that come out in this passage of the purpose of chastisement or the tutoring of God's work in our lives. Number one, it is to teach us how to live a holy life in an evil world. To teach us how to live a holy life in an evil world. Number two, it produces fruit of peaceful, right living called righteousness. It says in verse 11, you know, these trials, these hardships are not joyous. They're grievous. But afterwards, there is a peaceable fruit of righteousness, right living. And number three, it is confirmation that the Father loves us. Wow, doesn't that hit you real tight? It is confirmation that the Father loves us. You see, the child that is rowdy and running around, seemingly unbehaved, maybe is just simply asking for, Dad, do you really love me? Really? Do you love me enough that you're going to lay your phone down and just, I'm here. Can't you see? It confirms the Father's love for his child. Loved ones, my burden is that as we look at 2018 and the coming year, we are going to experience trials and hardships in our life. What are we going to do with them? Are we going to make a straight path for our feet? You see, the straight path is made as we surrender to God. It's not so much removing the trial, but surrendering to God's will in it. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The man of God who experiences the chastening of God in his life is called to a point of decision. A point of decision. I'd like to read a poem before we move on to the next point. And this poem, this is actually a song that I heard this morning. Someone forwarded it to me, and it just fit, I thought, right here. Listen to this poem, or it's actually a song, but my wife copied the words down for me. God knows the day that you were born and where you are today. He who notes the sparrow's fall has brought you on your way. He longs to heal the weary one who's struggling, often lame. Hear him softly calling, calling your name. Come, ye heavy laden, there is sweet rest for thee. Weary of your labor, won't you come and learn of me? I can heal the brokenhearted, set the captive free. Come, ye heavy laden, come unto me. Does your soul cry out to know the rest he's promised you? Do you fear to trust his grace is great enough for you? Bound by chains of hopelessness, you stand alone and cry. Tenderly he whispers, won't you draw nigh? That song blessed my heart. God is a God who wants to unlock the cage that you're in. Maybe it's a cage of emotional bondage. fear, anxiety, out of control. Maybe it's pride of will, lust of station. Whatever that is, God wants to unlock that. He's calling you. Number three, make straight paths for your feet. Number three, by pursuing a path of peaceful relationships. Pursuing a path, Hebrews 12 and verse 14, follow or pursue peace with all men. Matthew 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. A man at peace with God is enabled to be an ambassador of peace to others. Turn with me to James chapter 3 in this point. Just a few pages back or front. James chapter 3. James talks about true and false wisdom here in verses 13 to 18. He's talking about the man who's really wise. You see, there's a difference between wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom is putting your knowledge to work. Knowledge is just simply in the head. I'm going to read a few verses here. James chapter 3 and starting at verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness, you know, here's the fruit showing up again. We saw that back in Hebrews. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now listen to chapter 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill, and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. James tells us that the man that possesses true wisdom is a man that demonstrates it in how he lives. In how he lives. He is also a man that is an humble man or a meek man. He is free from envy and strife. You see, when we plant a garden, we till the garden. And in my home, and I'm sure your home is the same way, you like a garden that is tilled and it is just rich. It's ready to be planted and the ground is soft and it's just rich. It's dark soil. By the way, in Schenick, we do not have that. But enough of mushroom soil helps things. But it's a perfect seedbed for plants to grow and bear fruit. Well, you see, peaceful living provides a perfect seedbed for righteousness to flourish. For righteousness to flourish. Right living. And what is righteousness? It is right living demonstrated by godly character. I say in 2018, make straight paths for your feet. Seek a path of peaceful relationships. I'm not talking about ignoring sin. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about if you want to make a problem, you can make a problem. You can cause contention if you want to, but don't do that. You can choose to be hurt over any little thing that you might want to be hurt over. But do not choose that road. Because no doubt the person didn't mean it that way at all. You know, you can totally miss each other. Totally miss each other. Communicate and talk. Pursuing peace calls for one to seek ways to build up rather than to tear down. To build up. Quick surprises generally do not bring about peaceful results. Well, so much for that. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Number four, pursue the path of a holy and godly life. We could spend a lot of time on this point as well. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness. In Titus 2, chapter 12, says we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. What is holiness? There's a difference in the words here, and we won't take the time to go into that necessarily. Well, maybe I will just mention it. There's a difference, an interesting difference in the meaning of the word holiness in verse 11 and verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 12. The meaning in verse 11 has the idea of an apparel or a vesture, a putting on, meaning that we as Christians are sanctified and made pure through the chastening work of God. Romans 13, verses 13 and 14, you can read it for yourself, but it says that we are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to put on our vesture. So the question that comes to me is, as I mingle in the world, as I mingle with people, do they know me by my disposition and my character that I am a holy person or a godly person? Can they see Jesus in my life? Titus 2 tells us to put off. We are to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and live soberly. What are some things to deny quickly? Things that are sinful, we should deny. Things that cause us to doubt, we should deny. Things that hinder us from usefulness in kingdom work, we should deny. I'm speaking to myself. Those things that cause offense to my brother, we should be willing to deny. And those things that draw me closer to the world. You know, young people, all of us, if you're doubting something, someplace your friends want to go, music they want to listen to, whatever it is, if you're doubting something, wait a minute, doesn't. Well, could that be the chastening of God at that point? He's tutoring you. He's training you. He's asking you. Yes, you probably shouldn't do it. Talk to somebody. Get direction. You see, that's how God trains us and teaches us. Quickly. What is living soberly? In Titus chapter 2, living soberly is living with a sound mind and moderately. 2018, a sound mind and moderately. Well, that's a whole subject in itself, isn't it? Righteously, living with equity, honesty, justly. Your yea, yea, your nay, nay. Crystal clear. One of the things that I, in sales, is that we try very hard to not talk bad about the competition. It doesn't do any good. But what does good is to just hold the standard. You see, here is the standard, and it's why I started with reading the Word of God. The Bible is our standard. If we follow the Bible, yes, we need to make applications. The brotherhood is important, don't get me wrong. We're not, but we must bathe ourselves in the Word. Godly is piety, which is characterized by Godward attitude. A Godward attitude. Can the world see Jesus in your life? Esau sold his birthright for one morsel of meat. He sold it. Are you willing to sell out for one morsel of meat? And the last point is this. Making straight paths for our feet is seek to be a servant in the kingdom of God. And that is taken from the latter part of chapter 12, verse 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Just quickly, a servant is a worker. A servant is one who serves, simply, one who serves. The servant of God is working in a kingdom that is sure and steadfast. It will not be shaken. It is forever settled. It is a solid kingdom. How do we serve? We can go back to verse 12. You see, as we are serving together in a church body and a brotherhood, there are those of us, and sometimes it's us, and sometimes it's the other person. But there are those that have gotten battle weary. There are the hands that are hanging down, the feeble knees. We serve, first of all, by being a godly example and by humbly living out what we know is right at the moment. And then we serve by encouraging the brother and sister who is fatigued in the journey. We serve by telling the good news of the gospel to the lost around us. You see, God is pruning. And it is better to be pruned than it is to be cut off. It's better to be pruned than it is to be cut off. You know, think about it. We're a church body. We are a vine connected to, we're the branches, but we are all in this pruning process. So there's going to be painful things among all of us, right? We're to lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. Well, bringing this to a close and conclusion here, you see, the other part of verse 12, or verse 13 says, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. But my father was coming home from his hospital stay last year. He was very weak. Barely could walk by himself, but is very determined that the therapy people at Fairmount said he's one of the most determined that they've had. And it paid off. God allowed that determination to pay off in his life. Okay. And he has been going up and down the steps. He's improved tremendously. But what I'm getting at is that before he came home, the therapist people needed to come out and see the home and to see how things were so that he wouldn't fall. That the rugs were taken away, that things were level and plain. And what I'm saying is that we need to live our life with a concern that we are not causing other people to fall. Not causing other people to fall. Charting a spiritually straight path in 2018. Just recapping. I need to spend time reading God's word, meditating in it. I need to endure the chastening of God and grow by it. Now, I wasn't focusing so much this morning on the chastening that comes from falling into sin. I believe that's a very real part of God's chastening. But I was focusing more on the part of tutoring and training, learning. We need to pursue a path of peaceful relationships. We need to pursue the path of holy and godly living. And we need to seek to be a servant in the kingdom of God. May God bless each of you. You've heard me speaking to myself. But I just want to come back and challenge us again. That as we go through the new year, we are going to be faced with things that we are going to need to make choices on. Are we going to sell out for one morsel of meat, become bitter, or are we going to allow it to yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness? Let us pray.